Almighty Father, we bow before your power and magnificence this Sabbath day, giving our praise of song and our minds focused on you. We honor you. And thinking of the coming memorial, with Yahshua, his sacrifice for us, for our sins that we don't earn, that we have earned and don't deserve, we pray that what we do here today, as well as what we'll do then, would be appreciated by you. We are so insignificant of your power. We know little of your greatness, only of what you've told us. But we know there's much more. There's much more to come. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll be with us this day. May these words be yours, out of your word, and give us the understanding and give us the willingness to follow what you have prepared for us. And so this prayer and petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, greetings, everyone near and far. By that, I mean those up next to the, also next to the pulpit, as well as those, the far reaches of the meeting hall back there. Glad to have you, and glad to see everything so packed. It just, it's wonderful on a Sabbath day. I've always been, I guess I had a soft part of my heart in a poem that Robert Frost wrote, you all probably are familiar with it, that I think epitomizes the walk of the believer. It's called The Road Not Taken, and it starts out, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I would ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I recited this poem on one of the early Discover the Truth programs that we were, the TV we were shooting up there in the tractor shed. And it was a program showing just how different the walk of truth is from the narrow Broadway that most people are on. And though really the way that most people have rejected. But it has all the desired results. We are on a narrow way. We are on a narrow path. Yahshua taught that just a few would follow that way. It wouldn't be popular. And you don't expect it to be. And you wonder why people reject the truth. Because Yahshua promised they would reject the truth. Yahshua taught that just a few would follow that narrow way of scriptural teaching. And yet, it's the only avenue that leads to everlasting life, salvational rewards. We look at Yahshua, you know, how many people did he gather in his cadre there? Well, he had the 12, but my goodness, he was out there touching thousands. In Matthew, he talks about 5,000 people. That was just men that came, and he fed them with a few fish and a few loaves. I guess nobody told them to bring lunch. But that, it doesn't include the wives, it doesn't include the women, doesn't include the children. We're talking 10, 15,000 people in one. No wonder that the Jews, this establishment, was all upset with him around there, because even Herod called him king of the Jews. You know what happens when a political activity takes place, like a vote and election? Those who are in power get all worried. Well, if the other guy wins, what's going to happen to me? Well, they got to start finding other jobs, what happens for most. But many just don't understand the narrow way of truth, his narrow way. And it's a lot narrower than most people think. And no wonder, after 2,000 years of neglect and diversion from the truth sounds completely foreign to the church-going ear. They just don't quite understand how we believe because it's so different from what they've grown up believing. Most people get their religion from their youth. And if their parents have no religion, they don't either. And we're seeing more and more of that, and we're seeing the results of that in our country. Others will pick up nuggets of truth at times, but they really don't want to understand and follow it. It requires too much sacrifice. I mean, worship on Saturday? Hey, that's my big cleaning day. That's my fun day. It's the things I do on that day I can't do during the week. Like clean out the garage, mow the lawn, wash the car, go to the mall, go to the movie. And you want me to go worship on that day? So come the arguments. Are you really serious about keeping the feast? That's so Old Testament. That's so far out of my zone that I have a hard time with that. And they just completely wash it out of their minds. Keep the feast? I need my vacation time. I mean, I've got people to see, places to go. I got to go to the Caribbean. You know, I got things planned. All until they have a come to Yahshua moment and finally realize that the true worship is not about them. It's never about them. It's about Yahweh and about a future in his kingdom. They'll keep deflecting, deflecting, deflecting until that time comes. That's human nature. Yahweh is a jealous Elohim. The problem with following two mighty ones, him and us, him and myself, is that it breaks the number one commandment. I am Yahweh. Have no other mighty ones before me. Sure, the broad, effortless, low-octane, low-demand comfort worship is great until you get to the dead end of that wide road. Then what? And Yahshua told us several parables about that. Well, I thought I was worshiping you. I thought everything I was doing. Now I fill that pew every week. I mean, come on. He's going to say, I didn't know you. You worker of lawlessness, you sinful person. We were all once on that popular, easy street until we came to the reality that it's not the way of the word. It's not what the Bible shows us. Too many things about it are wrong. Once our eyes were opened, we saw the truth everywhere. The wide road does just not square with the scriptures. Some will finally get it, but it's a little too late. Yahshua said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. See, it's not just coast along. You have to strive. It's an effort to get in that straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock on that door, say, Master, Master, let us go, let us in, open up. He shall answer, I know you not whence you are. Well, then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. You know us, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. You've taught in our streets. You've seen us walking around. But he'll say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of Yahweh, and you yourselves thrust out. Now some people say, will we know each other in the kingdom? Well, here's an indication. We know them. We'll see them. I believe we are going to know each other in the kingdom as spirit beings, maybe. Who knows? But notice their passive approach to Yahshua. We've been in your presence. You taught in our streets. That means nothing when you have no skin in it, no direct personal interaction, no personal cost, or any sacrifice of yourself. Righteousness by osmosis just won't cut it. But that's the narrow, I mean, that is a broad way that most people are on, not the narrow way. Most people are on that road, just kind of floating through. Oh, I'm saved. You know, I said the magic words, sinner's prayer. I've got it made. I live by faith. Well, they don't understand faith either. Just read James, what James says about faith. Faith justifies the man, but works justify faith. They never go that far. Well, why would Yahshua bring up this subject at all if everyone is in sync? All these thousands, hundreds of thousands of churches are in sync, already get it. Why would he even bring it up? Past, present. If they're all on the narrow way, there'd be no problem. Unlike the eternal security teaching that promises salvation at no cost, the hard fact is that even we travelers on the narrow way are assured success until we reach the destination and not before. Paul says, I keep my body under subjection lest I, the guy who wrote a third of the New Testament, or more, maybe it's more half of the New Testament, I'm not even sure about my time. Read Hebrews 6. At any moment, we could totally reject the word and end up in a ditch. We've seen it happen too many times over the years where what we thought was dedication was only birdbath faith, about an inch deep, and those people just kind of floated away. That's where annual gatherings like at the feasts are so important. Faith, to solidify our desire and our resolve and our faith, interacting with brethren of like faith. And I tell people, they call and they say, what's the feast about? Do I really need to come? Yes. Well, for one thing, it's commanded. But when you can bounce things off other people, maybe you got an issue and talking to some guy and say, hey, I had the same problem. Here's what I did. See, that's one solution you can get from going to the feast. That's just one of many, besides the encouragement you get from many who are in the same mind and in the same situations. I have a problem with my job. What do I say? I need to get off for the feast. What do I do? How did you do it? Well, this is what I did. And so, okay, that's a good solution. I'll try that. You know, many people are very diligent when it comes to keeping a doctor's appointment. I mean, they will not be late one minute, and they're going to make sure they get to that doctor's appointment or dental appointment. But when it comes to Yahweh's appointments, maybe I'll be there, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll go do something else. Well, this brings us to our first spiritual evaluation of 2023, the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover is packed with significance. Generically, it is called the preparation day for the feast, when we remove leavening for 7 days. You hear talk about Friday as the preparation day for Sabbath, but the term is used only in Scripture for Passover. It can be a preparation day, of course, we know, but formally that's not what the Bible teaches. In John 19:14, where it was the preparation of the Passover, again in 19:31 of John, where Passover was preparation for the high day, the first day of unleavened bread. But not only is Passover a day of physical preparation, it's also one of spiritual, and that's what we want to talk about today. Spiritual preparation, getting ready for what Yahshua did for us and understanding what he did for us. It's so critical. He speaks in 1 Corinthians, Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11:27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Master unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Messiah. But let a man examine himself. And that's what we need to do before the Passover. Examine ourselves. Where are we in relation to him? Am I good? Or do I have some things I got to straighten out? Do I have a disagreement with a brother or somebody? And I haven't resolved it. I remember, I always talk about this one, where a relative of my wife's was, he came to me right before the Passover and said, I got to straighten something out. I said, really, what? Well, I've been having some bad thoughts because I assumed something that you should have been doing, you weren't doing. I said, really? I didn't know that. Why didn't you tell me? Well, I'm telling you now because it's the Passover. Well, I'm glad you did, but I would like to know what exactly it was. And he really didn't tell me, but I was very impressed with that. I thought, wow. Here's somebody who opens up his heart, says, I have not had right thoughts, and I've had some animosity, and I want to relieve myself of that. So, great. So we don't want to eat it unworthily. He said, if you do, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Messiah. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eateth and drink damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the master's body. If we take the Passover without deep introspection and prayer, we could be subject to judgment of Almighty Yahweh. Unworthily is anaxios in the Greek, and it means in an unfit manner. I guess that covers a broad spectrum, doesn't it? Another translation, not taking it seriously, or treated as just another meal, or taken in a state of deliberate sinning. And that's why we prepare our heart and spirit for the Passover. Now it's a serious time of introspection. Exodus 12:15 says, anyone who fails to keep the Passover will be cut off. The same thing goes for Numbers 9:13. If you fail to do that, if you fail to eat the feast or eat the unleavened bread of the feast, you're going to be cut off. Every day we got to eat unleavened bread. Passover and feast, you don't want to neglect it. Many today have the idea that Yahshua's plan of salvation, redemption, was finished when he was impaled on Passover Day. They see his death as the end of a lot of things, including old Jewish Israelite system of obedience, especially the laws of the Old Testament. That's of course, number one. Well, we don't have to keep that Old Testament law. Never mind that Yahshua kept it all his life, all his ministry. All of his apostles kept him. All his apostles, they taught him. All of that, how did they miss it? How did they miss it? They've got the New Testament. It's right there. You don't just have to have the Old Testament. You got the New Testament. All of those laws were kept by Yahshua and his disciples. He was sinless. Sin is a transgression of law. He didn't sin. That way, he kept the law. Do a study of the history of Christianity, you'll see the term Jewish Christians pop up a lot. Where did they get their Christian faith anyway? Where did they get it? Zoroastrianism? Did they get it from Gnosticism or Mithraism? Where'd they get it? They got it from the Jewish system of worship. They believe that Yahshua's death, followed by his resurrection, marked the beginning of an entirely new passive, I put in there, religion called Christianity. Well, I have news. Yahshua was not a Christian. He was a Jew. Yahshua was not the start of Christianity. That began after his death, hundreds of years later. Christianity was not the religion of Peter and Paul. It developed much later in the Roman church councils, one council after another, developing doctrine and doctrine and doctrine. Pretty soon you have a whole system of belief. And Constantine also, he solidified it, like Sunday worship. He solidified Sunday worship, not that he started it, but he said, okay, in my realm, because this is my political decision, he didn't say that, but that's, I'm sure that's what he said, probably. In my system, we're going to all keep Sunday because I can't hit this dichotomy. Some people keep on Sabbath and other people keep on Sunday. We're all going to keep Sunday. So he made a mandate. So that's where that came from. And from then on, for 2,000 years, most people keep Sunday. Along with false teachings, the apostles fought. Pretty much tooth and nail, the falsity of what was going on. They ignore what that New Testament teaches, Passover, feast days. In fact, when we were in the church, never discussed Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, because now it was Easter, and that was Christmas we were going for. And we just ignored that, what Yahweh says, Leviticus 23, Exodus 23, Exodus 12, just ignored it. Well, that was a Sabbath keeper. Did you know he just had St. Patrick's Day? Did you know St. Patrick was a Sabbath keeper? Did you know he wasn't even Catholic? They don't tell you that. His Celtic church in Scotland and Ireland all kept the Sabbath, and that's where he was. But that he was baptized, spiritually speaking, into the Roman Catholic Church through tradition, and he became a Catholic, I guess, when he wasn't. Anyway, tradition is powerful. We fight tradition all the time. Tradition is, you get into some deep scriptural discussions with somebody, and eventually they'll turn to what the church taught, what the people who taught way back then, the church fathers, that they had a tradition, and they started a tradition. But tradition, unless it's scriptural, is not true. It's not true to the word. Yahshua, as the Passover lamb, held the key role in the continuation of Yahweh's design for truth, for his human creation. Why would he keep it, teach it, and promise it? That it'll be observed in the kingdom, by the way. Why would he do that? And then almost immediately abolish it after he died and resurrected. Does that make any sense? He spent 3.5 years teaching these laws and so forth. And he did it away with it when he died and resurrected. So that they say, well, the original design that Yahweh had of a uniquely special people would now be changed. Now they would follow something else. Well, Yahweh opened up his calling to the rest of the world, not just Israel, but he opened it up for anyone. And Yahshua talked about that. Paul talked about that. Romans 9 and 11. Romans 9, 27 says, a remnant of Israel shall be saved. Wait. Does this remnant go to church on Sunday? Does it keep Easter? Does it go along with the heathen Celts? When we look at the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread that follows, we see a progression, not an ending. We see something that is in continuation. It was already in vogue, already moving, and it's going to continue on into the kingdom. Not an ending of a salvation plan that was established at creation itself. See, Yahshua wasn't a divider of Israel from Christianity, but he was a unifier. He was including all these other people to become part of his body. Passover is a memorial of an actual event that occurred long ago in Egypt. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread also are shadows of events to occur later in the New Testament, and later, of course, into the kingdom. What Yahshua did by becoming the Passover lamb was fulfilled only in part. It's not complete yet. He spoke of a fulfillment in the future of Passover. We see the importance of this special observance throughout history. From ancient days to the kingdom, the Passover is key to Yahweh's blueprint for his people. He's establishing a kingdom one day that we can be a part of if we're faithful to him. A kingdom where he says you'll be a kingdom of priests who will then be under David, who is under Yahshua in the kingdom. Doorpost directly under Yahshua. When the firstborn from every house lacking the bloodied doorpost died, Yahweh sent a clear message to all of mankind. It was the firstborn that twice the family inheritance was given to them. The firstborn. Which not right. With the death of the Egyptian firstborn, Yahweh shows that not being covered by the blood leads to death. Like the heathen who won't have inheritance in the kingdom of Yahweh unless they repent and become part of Yahshua's body. Yahweh's people are the firstborn of many more to come. Firstborn, it's not a great number. You know, it's maybe you got a family of 12. Firstborn is only one of that. And the other lesson we learned is that they are covered by that blood only if they follow Yahshua's instructions to the letter. If anyone in Israel had not done exactly as Yahweh commanded, maybe they just put the blood maybe on the side posts but didn't put a cross on the lintel on the top. You didn't do that, your firstborn would die, because this is the instructions. You followed them explicitly, explicitly. You can't just sneak by and think it's going to work. It's fruitless. Yahweh had to see the blood, he said, on the lintel as well as the doorpost. For Exodus 12, 23, for Yahweh will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, Yahweh, of course, is speaking of his death angel, will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in to your house to smite you. So we follow his instructions. Don't look for shortcuts. Don't look for, well, maybe this year I'll go somewhere else, do something else. You do it every time. Every time. It comes around, we look for the new moon to establish the month. And once we find that it's Abib by the barley, we say, hey, this is Yahweh's first month of the year. I'm gonna save this for Sabbath next time. But anyway, we got a moral collapse occurring everywhere in our country. And it's the action of leavening. It permeates and works slowly, but it eventually will take over the whole lump, inducing a change. Spiritually, it reveals corruption of the heart. When we were in grade school, we learned about the various changes in substances. The simplest were the physical changes, like water to ice to steam to liquid. We understood that. And then there were chemical changes that actually changed the nature of the substance, the molecular structure, atomic structure. A physical change leaves the molecular substance intact. Leavening introduces a chemical change. And a chemical change, the nature of the substance itself is altered. And the spiritual inner man is changed. Through sin, we become fundamentally altered. We had the past president talk about fundamentally changing America. We didn't know what he was talking about. Now we do. We see it going on all over the place. But when a chemical change, you change the whole substance. And through sin, it can infuse the whole. Sin can start easy, and then it grows, and it affects more and more, just like leavening does. Through repentance, we can become a new creation. To be constantly exposed in leaven, a type of hypocrisy, false teachings and wickedness of the world, we got to get rid of that leavening during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's not unlike the change brought about chemically. And so it's insidious. Mostly you can't see it. I remember we go to my grandmother's house. I wish I could find somebody that could make bread like she did. There was nothing like it. And by the end of the night, when we got, and I remember her kneading it and all that. By the end of the night, when we got there in the afternoon, by the end of the night, we had 4 or 5 loaves already eaten. We just couldn't stop. It was so good. But I remember watching that, and the leavening just goes, is this ever going to rise? We're so eager to have some of that. And it slowly, 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 and forget about it for a while, and all of a sudden, hey, it's ready, and we could smell it, and it was great. But leavening has to work. It takes time. If leavening is sin, it takes time. It doesn't happen all at once, normally. To be exposed to the leaven of hypocrisy and false teachings and wickedness of the world eats upon you, so to speak, if you're not careful. You can be absorbed by it, not even know it, not even realizing it. And so it's insidious, but most can't see it, like watching that leavening bread. Leaven. Lesson of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to make us aware that there are influences that can change us if we're not aware of it. And that's happening all over this country, all over this world. People are being changed and not even realizing it. But they've been indoctrinated slowly, slowly, especially in the universities, slowly. You can't be constantly bombarded by trash and expect not to get some on you. And not be influenced by it and not come to think it's normal. It breaks down barriers that would all allow this stuff to stop, but it keeps on going. Kind of like a forest fire, you know. It starts slow and it just, before you know it, it's encompassed acres and acres of fire to burn things down. We don't know exactly when Yasha's going to return, but you know, when I was growing up, back in the 60s, 70s, and I'd read the scriptures and I'd read the prophecies, and I don't see these things happening. Revelation, I don't see it. You know what I see now? I see all of these prophecies being fulfilled everywhere. Yahweh's moving. So, are we ready? Are we ready for the return of Yahshua? Are we prepared? You go against what Yahweh has established as universal truth, and you and the world are in a dire strait. It's testimony to Yahweh's power that during the time of social decay and gross sin, prophecy is being fulfilled. See, Yahshua is calling us and others to begin a restoration of the truth of his name. That's why we gave our organization that name, Restoration, restoring what was originally true. His name, his Sabbaths, his feast days, all of these were once kept 2,000 years ago by virtually everybody. It was a time of moral and spiritual decline that Yahweh was raising up a people who would stand for his truth and challenge the errors of thousands of years, not just modern perversions, but things that have been going on, the leavening that's been taking place for millennia. And really, the love of many has waxed cold. Just watch the evening news. See what people do to each other. We are a generation wandering through life with no other goal and purpose but to get ahead. Beat the other guy. Become successful. It's a generation without natural affection that looks at each other as competition like they did to Yahshua. We got to get rid of this guy. They're calling him a king. I mean, where's that going to leave us? We got to get rid of him. We got to kill him. So that's what happened then. Without the milk of human kindness, things like that just get out of control, completely out of control. When the milk of human kindness and love for a neighbor is gone, we're in a bad way. So all these things make life rich and satisfying and worth it. We're a generation that does not know the Father, who's poised with the sword in hand, about ready to cut the chaff from the wheat. If we could only see the spiritual aspects of things, what's going on in the spiritual realm, I think we would be, well, not just shocked, but we would be scared out of our wits, knowing that these things are going on in a, I believe, another dimension, but that's how Yahshua could interact so quickly, you know, appear in an upper room just like that because he came from maybe another sphere, another dimension. So, here we are as a society. And this is us over here in Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them over to reprobate mind. That means a mind unable to pass right judgment. Can't seem to get it. They're following a different leader. They're following the old evil one. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not correct. So we're a culture now of followers who will listen to anyone so long as they don't preach the truth. And we become a big target if we preach the truth. So Yahshua says in Luke 18, when he returns, will he find the faith on earth? Is he going to find it anywhere? Again, back in the 60s, I thought, what is he talking about? What faith? Everyone's going to church, virtually, it seems. But he says when it comes to his return, where is he going to find it? Where is he going to find the truth? He knew full well that the apostasy was barreling down the tracks like a runaway freight train. Yahshua says, this is the way, walk in it. It's truly an amazing phenomenon. People want the latest craze, but to go back to the Old Testament roots of their faith, and that's where it is, it's in the Old Testament, not on your life. Too many demands on theirs. The Passover was a night when Yahweh executed judgment on the false religion of Egypt. He says, you can't keep the feast in Egypt. Why? Because they were sacrificing the very animals that the Egyptians worshipped. They would go and slaughter all the Israelites if they could. What? You're killing my cows? Killing the bulls? I mean, you can't do that. So that's one reason he had to get out of Egypt. Another thing, because of the pollution of that area of worship. But it's not just an ancient judgment. It's an ancient judgment on people today. We go to Revelation. We see some of the same plagues released on this earth as we found in the release of Israel from Egypt. Same plagues in the last days that they had to go through. Revelation 8:7, hail and fire. Revelation 8:8, blood in water. Revelation 9:3, locusts tormenting for 5 months. All of that, see the relationship coming back. It's not just a passé book of fables. It's true. It's coming to pass. If you want to know about the strength and the honesty and the veracity of the scriptures, just read and look at the prophecies that have come to pass. It's amazing. It's amazing. Someone said just 10% of the prophecies that Yahshua gave that have come to pass. If that could have been just happenstance, you know, just kind of flip a coin. He gave the analogy, one guy said. He said, it's like filling the state of Texas 2 feet deep in quarters and then telling a blind man, and marking one of them, throwing it in there somewhere, and telling a blind man to go find it on the first try. That's how ridiculous it is to say that these prophecies could have just happened. These could have just resulted in, just happenstance that it came to pass. It's crazy. Well, just as Israel was protected from the latter plagues, but felt the effects of the initial ones, so Yahweh's people will be protected only after the first several plagues are unleashed, if you read 7:3, Revelation. So how are they protected? The scripture calls it a sealing. 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him and 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Sealed by his name. It's not just any old name that we decide to call him. Oh, he knows who we mean. He has many names. You know, we've heard the arguments. None of them wash. None of them are scriptural. None of them stand up to scripture. When his name is found 7,000 times almost in the Old Testament, you tell me we don't know who he is. We don't know his name. When it's right there in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest text we have available, right there, anybody can see it. Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh. And, well, yeah, but you don't know how do you know that the vowels, how do you pronounce the vowels? Well, then you can't pronounce the vowels in any Hebrew text anywhere. You can't pronounce the vowels in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, if that's the case. Well, of course we can. We read Hebrew all the time with the vowels. Why is his name so different? His name is so different because they don't want to use it. That's why it's different. They don't want to adhere to the truth. And it's sad. It's sad that people have done this because it's a narrow way. Again, back to the old narrow way. 22:4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. To keep the Passover is a serious matter. It's not like Easter egg hunting, you know, which they used to take place of Passover. Church had Easter. which is frivolous and ridiculous, it's a very serious matter. Yahshua would not have died if it weren't serious on the Passover. Yahweh punished even believers in the New Testament with sickness and death for observing Passover carelessly. 1 Corinthians 11:29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh a judgment to himself, not discerning the master's body." Not discerning, not realizing what he had done to pay a penalty for what he didn't deserve. But we all deserve it. But he didn't. "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily are guilty. They drink judgment to themselves. For this cause many are weak and sickly and among you, and many sleep." Many have died because of it. Sleep, died. "For if we would judge, then we need to be good with Yahweh or not? Do we have some things that we need to repent of? Then we need to do it before we take the Passover. We can't treat it lightly. I remember we went to some churches out there. Remember the one, they had a communion service, and they were all sitting there. I remember in the church we were in, you go up front, you do the communion, but they were all sitting in the pews and everything and passing the stuff around. And I watched this kid in front of me, about 10 years old. He took it, put it in his mouth, and took the juice and passed it on, went back to reading his comic book. You know, you take this stuff unwisely and not seriously enough, that's an abomination. Well, we believe you have to be age of accountability to take the Passover, and this kid was nowhere near it. And yet, this is what we see. And they weren't keeping the Passover anyway. They were keeping what they call communion, which is a takeoff, but it's not the Passover. Yahweh punished even believers in the New Testament with sickness and death if they took it frivolously. "For this cause many are weak and sickly." Well, this year, Passover is the 4th of this month, or next month, April, which starts the 14th of Abib, the first month. So I pray that you're preparing. Your thoughts are now turned to the Passover and how important it is. Because one day Yahweh is going to require it. I said, "Where were you? Did you keep it? You knew it." Now, it's one thing if people don't know it, if they're ignorant. If we're ignorant, we have no sin. Scripture tells us. But when we do know and ignore it anyway, that's when we're in jeopardy of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, so to speak. So I pray you're preparing for it, that it'll be a blessing to you. We're all looking forward to it like we do every year. And unless you've kept a Passover, you have no real understanding of the impact it makes on you when you take the emblems. Revelation 3:11, Yahshua said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, and let no man take your crown." So I pray that is our desire today, to hold fast the truth and not let any man take it from us.